then? He tenaciously asked. Well then, Mr. Gladstone, I suppose I will die. Yes, young man. And what then? The young man hesitated and then said, I never thought any further than that, sir. Looking at the young man sternly and steadily, Gladstone said, young man, you are a fool. Go home and think life through. What are you living for? Your answer to this question will determine the direction of your life. If your purpose is wrong, your direction will be wrong. If your purpose is cloudy or vague, your direction will be cloudy or vague. If you don't know your purpose, you're just will be swept along by the currents of our age, by the direction that this world is going. Whatever you see that goes on, you'll kind of be swept away by that, doing what seems to bring you happiness. Remember at the end of the book of Judges, it says every man did what was right in his own eyes. Kind of living that kind of lifestyle, just whatever I want, kind of any direction I want to go, whatever brings me happiness, that's the direction I go if I don't have no real purpose. No, it's important to be clear and correct on this answer. And what are you living for? Like the story, the young man and Mr. Gladstone, the correct answer to the question must include some thought about the fact of death and what lies beyond. What's next after this? Sure, I might have a good career, I might have good path and good plans, but does that line up with what takes place after death? Death must be considered so that whenever death does come, it doesn't thwart your purpose. What are you living for? Well, here the Apostle Paul was clear and focused on his purpose. He knew what he was doing. He knew the direction he was going. He was pretty clear on that, and he had a purpose in life. He had eternity in mind. He had a mission to complete. He had a goal to reach. He had a prize to attain. He had a tape to snap. He always talked about things running and the race and doing things like that. He always gave us that visual, and that's the way Paul lived his life. He always said, this is the direction that I'm going. He had a purpose. He had a direction he was going, and it was something that he was called to do. He knew his purpose, and in short, it was this, what we just read there in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Every aspect of my life is centered around, consumed by Jesus Christ, Paul would say. And you might say, well, yes, it was easy for Paul. He probably was breeded for this. He probably was brought up in this way. He was one of those Bible characters, Joaquin. To live for Christ was easy for him. It was no problem. It was a walk in the park. It was simple. No. No. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. He wasn't breeded for this. He wasn't brought up in this. He had a different kind of lifestyle. I want you to look at this real quickly. We'll go back to Philippians. Acts chapter 9, just before this, Paul was, which his name at this time is Saul, his name gets changed to Paul, but at this time, just before this in Acts chapter 8, we don't have to go there, but he talked about he consented to the death of Stephen being stoned. Then here in Acts chapter 9, Paul is enraged with this new way, this new direction of what's going on around him. It's a thing he called the way. So he says right here in chapter 9, verse 1, it said, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. First of all, notice there, he asked for letters. He wanted to go out and get anybody who was of the way, a Christian, this new movement that was coming onto the scene, to get rid of them, throw them into prison, have them put to death. This was Paul's background. Was his upbringing easy for him? Was it a guy that was breeded to be a person that to live for Christ? No, I don't think so. His upbringing was, he was a Pharisee. He was a Sanhedrin. He was a guy that stuck to the law. He was that kind of a person that made religion his God. He said, this is how I go to heaven. If you don't live by this, then you shouldn't be a part of us. You're no good. And he looked down on people. Pharisees were like that. His upbringing was, that's the way he lived. And then when this new thing came on in the scene, the way, the Christians, he wanted to get rid of them, kill them, murder them, throw them into prison. Didn't matter who you were. Give me letters. I want to go do this. He was enraged, breathing threats. This was his passion right now. This guy wasn't bred to live for Christ. He had a crazy background. You have a crazy background. I had a crazy background. And for me today to say, I want to live for Christ, that's what I want to say. But Paul right here, he wasn't bred for this. This is who he was before. So it says there, in verse 3, it says, and journeyed to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. God got his attention. That thing he wanted to do to go get rid of all the Christians ended up turning him into a person that he wanted to get rid of, which was Christians. He became a Christian at that moment on his way to Damascus, on that road when the light shone upon him. His eyes were open. The scales were taken away. He became a new creation in Christ. His life was changed. He was transformed. There's something that took place in his life. God revealed himself to him. Now he's living for Christ. He experienced grace, God's love, his forgiveness of sins. His name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's changed, and now he lives for Christ. This is Paul now. This is what took place. It wasn't that he was bred to be a person to live for Christ. He had a background. He had a background that many of us don't have, that he wanted to get rid of people like you. If he would have came into this room right here, he would have grabbed you and dragged you out and threw you into prison, made sure that you were killed or murdered. This is the guy right here. And then God got his attention, got a hold of his heart. I don't know about you, but that's the most comforting thing to me to hear, that here's a guy that was whacked out of his mind trying to do something to get rid of God's work, and yet God turned it and made him one of his. And we're going to see that Paul was the most effective guy there was in the New Testament. He wrote majority of the books of the New Testament. That's what God does. That's the kind of thing he does. He turns beauty. He takes ashes and he turns them into beauty. Beauty to ashes, whatever. You know that verse. He takes those things and changes them. You need to lighten up a little bit because you got to look too tense. But that's what he had to do. He changes people. And that's an encouraging thing. That might be your past. And so you might say, well, can I be that person to live for Christ? Can I be that kind of a person so that I can say in my life? So in order for us to live for Christ, there has to be that transformation in our lives as well. There has to be that moment in time of your life when you had that experience with God above, where he opened your eyes to that truth. He revealed his son to you. He revealed your need of a savior, knowing that you have sins in your life that was going to separate you from God. And he had to reveal that to you so that you knew the truth and you accepted that and believed that. And you had your sins forgiven. And now your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's nothing greater than that. You can live for Christ then. So why do I say that many say, no, in order for us to live for Christ, there has to be the transformation in our life. So why do so many people say that they live for Christ? There's a lot of people that say they live for Christ, but unfortunately, I don't see their lives reflecting that. You know, there's a lot of people that will come out and say, you know, I live for Christ. You know, I'm a person that lived for Christ. But you know, I look at their lives and it doesn't match up. It doesn't line up with what the Bible says. You know, you look at how they live and you say, well, I don't kind of see that in the Bible, you know. Those kind of words, those kind of actions, those kind of directions that you're going, the kind of things that you're looking at, I don't see how that matches up with the Word of God. I mean, maybe I haven't read it lately, but you know, I haven't seen it. And so you look at these kind of people and you say, no, I don't see that matching up in your life. I don't see that. And so people will say, you know, that's me. I can live for Christ, and yet they don't live for Christ because their lives don't match. They don't reflect it. The Bible said you must be born again. So if Christ is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. And I learned that from one of the youth kids on Wednesday night. He learned it when he went to the youth retreat there at Murrieta a couple weekends ago. I guess last weekend, not this weekend, the weekend before. But if Christ is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. If he's not the one that's in control of your life, you know the word Lord means master, right? And so I'm going to take orders from him. I'm going to listen to him. God, what do you want me to do for you today? Master, what would you want me to do today? And so I listen to what he says and I do what he tells me to do. Many people will say, you know what? God doesn't speak. He doesn't speak to me. I don't hear his voice. That's another thing I learned from the youth on last Wednesday from their trip. They said they remember this one point. They said, God still speaks. We just don't listen. That's true. You know, God's wanting to speak to us. God's wanting to share things with us, but we're not allowing him to speak to us. We're so caught up in different things and getting our minds clouded with so many other things. So many say, I don't hear God's voice, but God still speaks. So when people visualize living for Christ, it's smooth sailing. It's a good life, runs smoothly, everything is good. You know, that's a lot of times what we think. Oh man, once I give my life to Christ, it's going to be good. It's going to be smooth sailing and everything's going to go well for me. So they will come up to us and say, you know, if that's the case, then I can't live for Christ. I'm not a person that can live for Christ because my life is out of control. I'm in pain, I'm in misery, hard times, guilt, death. You know, we have a lot of things going on in our lives, the things that we deal with in life. And for you to tell me it's easy to live for Christ, it's not. It's not easy. Man, I got many things going on. And maybe Paul can do it, but I can't do that. I can't say that for me to live is Christ because I got a bunch of stuff. I got things going on in my life that you don't even know about. They're hard. They're difficult. They're painful. There's guilt. The things that I've done, the things I'm doing, the things in my, whatever. The things I'm experiencing at home with my children and how they're going astray. The things I'm dealing with in my marriage. The things I'm dealing with my parents about to die. All these different things that pile up on us. It's hard for me to say for me to live is Christ. I got baggage. I got things. I got a bunch of stuff going on in my life. And it's hard and it's difficult. Oh, that's Paul. Paul's a good guy. Yeah, that Paul, you know, he wanted us to know that, yeah, he can live for Christ. But that's why I wanted to come to this story here tonight, or this morning. I keep going tonight, man. We're going to go late, man. We're going late. Go back to Philippians. Go back to Philippians. That's why I wanted us to look at Paul's life. Can we live for Christ under all circumstances? I mean, I'm sure Paul's life was probably smooth sailing, running smoothly, everything was good. That's why he could say he lived for Christ. He's a Bible guy. He's one of those Bible characters, right? I mean, we're reading about him, Joaquin. That's why he's in the Bible. He's easy to, you know, to say that it's easy for him. God kind of made him that way. So that's Paul. So come back to me where we are here in Philippians chapter 1. Just a little background about Philippians. Philippians, Paul wrote to these people because they were dear to him. They were his friends. They were a church that he started there, but also they were dear to him. He loved them. He cared about them. They cared about him and they loved him. Right now in Paul's life, he's in house arrest, prison. He's awaiting trial under Caesar Nero. He's there and he's about to be go to him and appeal his case. He's going to talk about the things that he appealed there back over there in Jerusalem. And so they took him all the way to Rome, and he's there in front of Caesar Nero, and he's there. This is where he's at right now. He's spending 2 years in this place in prison, house arrest. He's chained to a guard 24 hours a day, never ever separated. He couldn't even go to the restroom without this guard. He was chained to him the whole time. This is Paul's condition right now. This is where he's at. This is where we find Paul writing this letter to the Philippians, chained to this guy the whole time of his life. And then Paul, as he begins to write this letter and he speaks to these people, you're going to notice that he's going to be very bitter, very upset. He's going to hate the fact that he's in prison and his life's going to this direction. I mean, just imagine what you would think and what I would think. God, you called me, you brought me into this relationship with you, and you called me to go out and spread the gospel, and now I find myself in house arrest. What kind of life is this? I mean, I didn't sign up for this. Actually, I really wanted to just, you know, kind of go out and share the gospel and go home and see people saved, and it was easy. And yet Paul finds himself in prison. And no, we're not going to see him bitter. No, we're not going to see him angry. What we're going to see is the totally opposite. He is a man that lives for Christ. So he said, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you and always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Interesting there. Paul says in verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. Paul is thanking God for them. He's making requests for them. And he said, with all joy, he's happy about what they're doing, their fellowship with the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's praying for them. Paul's encouraging them. Paul's talking about how much I think about you and long for you. Is Paul thinking about where he's at? Is Paul thinking about his condition that he finds himself in right now? No. Paul right now is praying to God and saying, I thank God for what's going on in your guys' lives. I rejoice in that. I find joy in that. Man, I don't know about you, but I would be in a state of what is going on. I'm worrying and anxiety. Am I going to make it? Because Caesar Nero is the guy he's going to face. And if you know anything about him, he's a lunatic. He's a sick man. And Paul was ready to face him. And that man right there, he was a kind of guy that was so wicked and twisted in his mind that he would get Christians and put pitch on them, light them on fire, and put them in his garden at night to make them like candles. Ride around in his chariot naked. Wicked, weird guy. And yet this is who Paul was going to face within who knows when. He didn't know, but he knew he had to face him. This is who he was going to come up against. And look, I'm thankful for you guys and remembering you guys. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. I'm just praying. How do we live for Christ? How can he say for me to live is Christ? The first thing is prayer. Prayer is the key thing to stay close and to say I can live for Christ. Well, what do you mean? We'll just go over a couple chapters over to the Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul was a man of prayer. Another portion, he says, pray without ceasing. So he always prayed. Verse 6 of chapter 4, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Look at Paul was thanking God for them. He was making his requests known to the Lord about them. He was praying for them. He had that kind of a relationship. And what takes place after that when you're not worrying? Because Paul wasn't, you don't have any hint of him saying, man, you look, guys, can you make up some kind of a plan to get me out of here? Maybe, you know, tomorrow night, man, you guys could come in some chariots or some mob the place and get me out of here, break the doors out, and I can get out. Because, man, this guy, Caesar Nero, it looks like it's a done deal. I'm going to be gone. That's not what he's saying here in Philippians. What he's saying in Philippians, I rejoice. I'm excited about what's going on in your life. I'm thankful and I'm praying for you guys. That's what Paul's doing. When you begin to pray, you begin to experience peace that surpasses all understanding. If you guys know who John Corson is, he's a guy that, he's one of the Calvary Chapel pastors in Applegate, as his church. And he had his first wife, who passed away in a car accident. She died. And he lost his wife. I don't know if anybody's experienced that, but I'm sure it's the most devastating, hard thing to go through. And for him, that was. And it was difficult for him. And I think he was at the hospital or something or somewhere where they were, and Chuck Smith came up to John Corson and said to him, he quoted that verse from Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And John clinged to that, but he never really shared it with anybody. Just kind of kept it to himself. Another man that was there in that room heard it, and so he knew about it. But that was about it. He didn't tell his kids or nothing. He dealt with it. And he went through it. And he said there was a time when he was praying and asking God about it and seeking the Lord, just in much prayer. And he's seeking the Lord about this situation. And as he began to seek the Lord and pray to him and ask God for guidance and help in this situation, he said he heard the Lord's voice say to him, or the Lord say to him, he says, John, I want to give you a peace that passes all understanding. I don't want to give you a peace by understanding. See, God can give you that peace that surpasses understanding. When you can't figure out how to bring about peace in your life, He can do that. And when Paul begins to pray and he seeks God, he begins to feel that. And he's not looking to his problems. His anxiety is not getting the best of him. He's praying for those around him, those in Philippi. As a matter of fact, he wrote 4 books in there. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They're in prison there. God used them right there. And he wrote those 4 books. But not only that, to that story with John Corson. As John Corson was in there, a couple years later, he's sitting there, and he's in a worship meeting, and it was going on. And the guy that was leading worship was the guy that was in the room with him when Pastor Chuck Smith told him about that verse in Jeremiah. And as he's leading worship, at the end of the worship, he closes out, and he's like, okay, let's. Anybody has anything from the Lord that want to share, you can share it. You know, if you have an exhortation, a verse, whatever, you can come up and share right now. Well, John Corson's daughter stands up. She says, I want to share something. She quotes Jeremiah 29:11. John's just like touched by that. He's like, wow, man. And he looks at the guy leading worship and he's like, gives him a nod, like, right on, you know, that's your daughter. And she left immediately after that because she had to go to school. And she kind of gave her, John Corson, her dad, a thumbs up. Walked out the door. That's the last thing he remembered. A little moments later after that, someone taps him on the shoulder and said, John, there's been an accident. Your daughter. Same kind of accident that his wife got into, the same kind of head trauma that his wife experienced is the same thing that happened to her. They said that you couldn't even see the difference. They both died the same exact way. John could say he's experienced the peace that surpasses all understanding. He can say, for me to live as Christ is because God has given him that peace. And that comes by prayer. Seeking God's face, that connection, that relationship with him. Paul starts off his letter to the Philippians here, and he's talking about praying for them, remembering them in his prayers. That's how he experiences that peace. You might say, man, there's crazy things that are going on in my life. First thing we can start off with is prayer and keep that consistent. Instead of just worrying or thinking or discussing to each other, which is okay, begin to pray. And you could be like Paul and even John Corson and experience that peace that surpasses all understanding. And you could say, for me to live is Christ. Then he goes on and say in verse 4, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's one of the most, another real comforting thing as well, because when you think about it, you think, man, how is this going to turn out? I'm in prison. I'm sitting in here. I'm waiting trial to go to Caesar Nero. What's going to really become of my life? And in his mind, he says, wait a minute. God's in control. The work that he started, he's going to complete. The thing that he's doing in my life is a part of his plan. I can be confident of that. So Paul was just bold enough to say, I am confident that God, the thing he started in your life, he's going to complete it until that day. He's not thinking about himself. He's just rejoicing that God's in control. And so he can write things like this. He can be encouraged by things like this. Then verse 7, it says, just as it is right for me to think this of you at all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, in the defense, in the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, once again he says pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus, day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Look at the things he points out for them that he prays about, that their love may abound more and more, that you might have this relationship. Man, I don't know, man. I, I think I would sense that I would kind of be leaning towards, you know, somehow get me out of this spot. But yet he's thinking about them and their growth and their relationship with God. You know, you could be going through stuff, and the best way to get out of it, and I've said it before, is to begin to think of others and to begin to pray for others in the midst of your difficulty. Paul was doing that. He began to pray for others, and it kind of just lifts that anxiety, that burden off of you when you begin to focus on others and love on them. And Paul thought it was important to love, that their love may abound still more and more, and their knowledge and discernment would increase. And then he also said that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Be sincere. Be a true stand-up Christian. Be a person that lives from, a person with integrity. That's what Paul is saying. He said, be sincere in your walk. Without offense till the day of Christ. No, you don't want to have someone say, you know what, I've seen something about you. I know things about you. Now, I have something against you. No, Paul's saying, no, let's be a person that's sincere and without offense. And he was saying that to them. That's his kind of heart. Then he said, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. What are the things that God wants you to do? How does he want you to live? Read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. That's a Sermon on the Mount. He kind of explains to you how to live this Christian life. Go the extra mile. Love your enemies. Pray for those guys. You know, give to those people. Not expecting anything in return. That's the kind of things, the fruits of righteousness by which Jesus Christ, by him, that we should live by. And it's to the glory and the praise of Christ. Then he goes on to say in verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. He mentioned again where he's at. He's in chains right now. He's in house arrest. And he finds himself in a difficult spot. Like I said, he was chained to a guard 24 hours a day. But notice what he says there in the middle of verse 12, or close to the end of verse 12. He says, but it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Imagine being chained up to Paul. What would be the conversation, and what direction would it go? It would go directly to sharing the gospel. Paul would begin to share with them and minister to them. And I think they rotated guards, and the next guy that would come up, Paul would begin to share to that guy the gospel and begin to tell them about Jesus Christ. This was Paul's thought. He wasn't looking at his circumstance as, oh, poor me. What about me? I'm chained and I'm locked up and I can't get out of this spot and I might experience death not too long from now. Paul would say, man, the gospel's going out. I'm sharing the gospel. People are hearing about Jesus. People are getting saved. People, these guys that are chained to me who thought they were going to kind of keep me down and oppress me, no, they are hearing the gospel. Whether they accepted it or not, they got a clear understanding of what the gospel was, because Paul would share with them, and he had many hours to do that. He had much time to share with them and tell them about the gospel, because they were chained to him for hours and hours on hand. Paul learned something there. In the same book, Philippians chapter 4 again, go to verse 11. How is this the second way that you and I can experience or know how to live for Christ? Verse 11 says, not that I speak in regards to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul learned to be content in any spot he was at. For you and I to live for Christ, you have to be content wherever you're at. And knowing that that place where you find yourself, that's where God wants you. It's hard, Joaquin. It's difficult. I don't like where I'm at. That's where he wants you. Because he can use it for his glory. In Paul's case, it was a furtherance of the gospel. In your case, it could be for your growth or for the furtherance of the gospel, but it's always going to bring glory to his name. I started this job in September, and I'm almost done now. And it's a pretty big job. And I don't know, man, if you guys are in construction world right now, you guys would understand and relate with me right now. The plans they give out nowadays, they're so vague. I mean, it seems like, man, it's like they give you a picture and they say, okay, build that. Well, how do you want it built? They don't really give you directions. They don't really tell you material. They don't really tell you where to start and where it stops. They just kind of say, build this. I mean, literally, that's how the plans kind of look nowadays. It's crazy. So you got to call the architect to come out, and you're trying to remember all the questions that you have, and then they leave, and you're like, oh, I forgot to ask them about this and about this. Now, because I didn't ask them that, I can't start. And they're like, oh, man. So you try to make that call real quick, and it's frustrating. It was building up on me. Yes, anxiety was building on me at that moment. And I was like, why am I doing this work? Why did I ask to be a foreman? Oh, yeah, those couple dollars are huge. Wow. I'm going through it. I mean, I literally would call my wife every day to pray for me. And not just to pray for me when I get off the phone. I said, pray for me right now. She's like, okay, I'll pray for you. No, I mean right now, pray for me on the phone. I'm in the hallway. You know, I'm in the stairways. I went out of the job site because it's so loud. I'm like, pray for me now. And she would pray for me because I needed that help. I was going through that difficult time, and I found myself in that situation where it was hard on me. No, I'm not like Paul in prison, but for me, the anxiety was there, and it was difficult, and I wanted out. But then I began to say, you know what? Wait a minute, God, you know what's going on. You have this whole thing mapped out for my life, and you knew where I was going to be at this moment in my life, and I trust you in this time. And it would bring relief, but I'm not kidding. It would come back, the anxiety. It's just real. But it would bring relief at times. And what I've noticed through this whole time, through this whole experience, and I just counted it, 8 people I got to share the gospel with. 8 people. I didn't even think about that until I started thinking about it. 8 people I shared the gospel with. And still, as I go to work, man, they talk to me that way. I'm that Christian guy that walks around the hallways and stuff. 8 people. But I didn't want to be there. I wanted out. I wish I had a better attitude like Paul. And he says, hey, man, it turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I wasn't fazed by the fact that I was chained. God was being proclaimed. People were getting saved. See, when you're in a spot, God might have you in a spot, but you got to learn to be content. Because God wants to use you right where you're at. Hey, this is life. You're going to experience difficult things. Tomorrow is going to be something different, something new. You might have made it past yesterday, but here we go. We got something tomorrow. But look today, as the Bible says, sufficient is the day. Tomorrow has its own things. Let's just look today, see what God has for you. So you say, God, I need strength for today. And boy, I would pray a lot. And even thinking about, you know, you get the phone call yesterday at like 4 o'clock. Hey, Pastor Tim.
Hey, Joaquin.
What's up? How you doing?
I'm not feeling good.
Can you speak for me tomorrow? Oh, anxiety. Once again, Lord, help me. Be with me. Use me. I need your help. And you begin to experience that. You don't know when it's going to come. But learn to be content in whatever state you find yourself. That's when you can say, for me to live is Christ. I could say that because I've learned to be content. I can make it through these situations knowing that I'm going to get through them. Because we always look at the situation and we say we can't get out of it. But God says, I see past, and I know you're going to get out of it, but also through it, you're going to grow. And also through it, people are going to be affected by it, and maybe you receive Christ through this. So it's the furtherance of the gospel, Paul would say there. Many lives were changed. There in Acts chapter 13, turn with me real quick, a good example of this with Paul. Acts 16, 16. Yes, Paul experienced many difficult times in his life, but he used them for the furtherance of the gospel. And here in Acts 16, 16, it starts off, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, proclaiming to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. But when her master saw that her that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together and against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And now here they are in the most difficult place of their life. Once again, I know for me, I'd be like, this is crazy. Why am I here? Why is this happening to me? This isn't fair. But I don't get, this is what I want. It's hard for me to comprehend this, but I know that this is the kind of life I want to live. I want to say the same thing as Paul. For me to live is Christ, and this is how he responds to the situation. But at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Talking about the furtherance of the gospel. Here they are in a spot beaten. They probably got sores. They're in a bad spot. They're in the lowest part of the prison, in the worst place you can be held, like the black hole or whatever you call it there in prison. And that's where they find themselves, and they're just singing and praising God, lifting up prayers to him at midnight, singing along. And guess who's listening? The prisoners. And surely the jailer, the guy that's in control, or the security guard there, whoever that is, he's listening as well. Then it said, suddenly there was a great earthquake, verse 26, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, suddenly, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And yes, they were saved. It said later on in verse 34 that they rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. They all got saved. Hey, he's in a bad spot. He's in a difficult position. He's in a place that it doesn't make sense, but he's learned to be content, and the furtherance of the gospel goes on. As he's singing, as he's praying, as God shakes up the place because of that, loosens their chains. Isn't that what God does when we begin to worship him and pray to him? He shakes things up, and people begin to respond to that shaking because they see the glory of God revealed through our lives. And that's what took place with Paul here. Whenever he found himself in a difficult situation, he looked at it as an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel, and he was content in any state that he found himself in. Back to Philippians verse chapter 1, if you're not there yet. Verse 14, it says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul began to bring about boldness in other believers outside of prison because they seen Paul's faith and saw him not give up, not him complaining. So not only did he have the furtherance of the gospel, but he made other believers bold because Paul wasn't a person that was going to complain. He was just a guy saying, "I'm going and doing things according to God's will." And then he said, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." It's like they were trying to make Paul feel bad. "Oh, Paul, you're in prison? You're locked up? Look, everybody, look, he's in prison. Look what kind of guy he is." I kind of visualize like this, like they say, "Hey, come to our church now." Because Paul was getting all the crowds. Now they're all, "Hey, Paul's gone, come to our church." And they were kind of using it to their advantage. And so you would think naturally Paul would be like, "You know what? You know, Timothy, maybe Epaphroditus, who's one of the guys that gave him that offering, you need to go over there and handle these guys. They're trying to make me look bad." Well, look what he says. Verse 17, "But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth," meaning these false guys or in truth, these guys that are trying to add affliction to them, "Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice." It didn't matter to him. If the gospel is going out, Paul's like, right on. You guys can try to make me look bad. You guys can talk bad about me. But if you're still sharing the truth, right on. I rejoice in that. I don't care what you're doing. He had a different mindset. And you got to remember, we have that same mindset. He's just not a Bible man, Bible character. He had a life that was crazy. He dealt with a lot of difficult things. He had an upbringing that was a bringing to kill Christians, and yet he was changed and he was transformed into this Christian. And now he's living this life and he's experienced turmoil all his life. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 through 28, it's his resume of all the things he went through. He'll tell you about being shipwrecked. He'll tell you about being stoned. He'll tell you about being beaten. He'll tell you about all these different things that went on in life, being naked and hungry and thirsty and being alone and all these things. He mentions there, this is his list, his resume of the kind of life. And he says, I rejoice in these things. I like it because it's for his glory and it brings people to Christ. For me to live is Christ. What are you living for? That's the second theme. Third thing for Paul is verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul believed that he would possibly get out of this spot that he was in. Paul believed that he was going to be out by the Spirit, supplied by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But he also said, you know what? In the middle of verse 20, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. You know, you and I can look at our past. We can look at our situation right now. Maybe just right now. Let's just look at right now. Look at where you're at right now and say, you know what? I'm not where I thought I was going to be. I thought I was going to be here, but I'm here. And I've been a Christian for a long time, and I don't really see God using me. I don't really see God doing anything in my life. I don't see anything going on. And for Paul, you can see him, man, I was drawing crowds. I had people coming to me. There was people being healed by an apron from me. There was all kinds of things going on with me. And God was using me mightily. Now I find myself in a house arrest, chained to this guard. You can kind of look at yourself and say, what's going on? How do I find myself in this spot? I thought I was going to be here. What are you doing in my life, Lord? And for him, for Paul, and for us, we got to look at, don't be ashamed. In nothing I shall be ashamed. God, you have me right where you want me. God, you know what's going on in my life, and I'm trusting you in this. Because we can look to what we're at, and we can also look to our past. We can also look to our past and be ashamed of that as well and say, you know what, there's things I've done I'll never, ever be able to be used. I don't even want to be used because you don't know the things I've done. As a Christian, the things I've done. I just want to kind of be in my corner and not do anything. And Paul's saying, no. I'm not ashamed of anything because God can use me no matter what place I find myself in. And so my third thing is that we got to forget those things. And turn with me to just the same book, Philippians 3. Yes, we're not perfect. And Paul understood that. Paul wasn't claiming to be a perfect person. And a lot of times we think, well, that's the place I got to be to be a person that lives for Christ. Philippians 3:12, it says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He mentions there, I haven't attained these things. And I'm not perfect, but I'm not going to think about those things. I'm not going to let those things weigh me down so that I can't be effective. What he says here in verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, man, I forget those things. I don't let those things weigh me down. I don't let those things bother me. Maybe I've blown it. Maybe I did things I shouldn't have done. Maybe I have a bad past. Maybe I'm not where I think I should be. But you know what? I'm not ashamed of those things. I'm just going to forget those things. I'm going to keep pressing on. See, we get caught up in a rut. We get caught up in our situation. And we allow ourselves not to be effective because of our situation. And Paul's saying, no, I'm not ashamed of anything. I know where I'm at. I know where I'm supposed to be. And I know this is where God has me. This is what God wants me to do. And I can further the kingdom just in the state that I am. And yet we can get caught up where we're at. Say, oh man, I shouldn't be here. Why is this happening to me? My past is so bad. Paul says, forget those things. Forget them. Push them aside. Look forward. Don't hold on to those things. Those things will only weigh you down and only drive you not to be close to God and not be effective of God. So the third thing was to forget those things so that I can be a person that lives for Christ. Back to Philippians 1, ending with this verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What are you living for? Was the question I asked in the beginning. If we were to kind of ask you, for me to live is what? What would you fill in? What would you say? A lot of people would say money. For me to live is money. Lots of money. If I just get a lot of money. You guys know that guy, Mr. Wonderful on Shark Tank? Mr. Wonderful said, if you have lots of money, you have freedom. That's what he said. Money. If I just have a lot of money, then I'm good. For me to live is money. That's what Mr. Wonderful would say. And a lot of people live that kind of life. They're searching. Everything's driven towards that. The stock market, looking and checking their portfolio. All these things they want to look at and figure out. For me to live is money. But if we would finish that verse, and to die and to leave it all behind. Man, that's wild. Or for me to live is what? Popularity. I want people to recognize me. I want people to know me. I want to have the most likes on my Instagram. I'm number 134. Anybody who has Instagram knows exactly what I'm talking about. I was number 135. Because you get more likes. Oh, I'm up to 200. I want people to know me, be recognize me. I want to be famous. I want to be popular. For me to live is to be popular so people know who I am. So I'm not left in the corner. I want people to know me. And to die and to be forgotten within a generation or probably even less. All that effort, all that drive into wanting to be popular. For me to live is pleasure. I want what I want. I want to do when I want, and I'm going to have fun. I'm going to do everything I want, and whatever I see, I'm going to do. Whatever I want to go have fun, I'm going to have fun. Whatever I want to spend my money, I'm going to spend my money. I'm just going to do whatever I want. Pleasure is my drive. For me to live is pleasure. Whatever I get my hands on, and to die and be miserable. Because you're without Christ. That pleasure turned to misery. For me to live is Christ, Paul would say. That's who I live for. Yeah, I have a difficult life, he would say to the church. But I live for him no matter what. Because I see what God does through my life. And I see that he's everything. Because when Paul got saved, he was a wreck before that, right? And when he got saved, he gave his life to Christ. He got his sins forgiven. He experienced the grace of God. He experienced the love of God. He says, man, there's nothing greater than that. I did all these things before. I was this kind of a person. I was placed on this platform before. But when I received Christ, that's all that mattered to me. That was the best thing I've ever experienced in my life. And so for Paul, when he experienced that, he said, that's it. I'm going to live for him. I'm not caring about my circumstances. I'm caring about him. I'm lined up with him. And when you can live that kind of life, it's a smooth sailing then. Not saying that you're going to have a smooth sailing, but it's going to be smooth sailing in the sense of you're trusting in him. You're content in him. You're not ashamed of anything because of him. You're forgetting those things that are behind. You're going to say, God, you're the one that's leading my life. And you would easily say, for me to live is Christ. That would be my question here this morning. Who are you living for? You know, you could find many people that will say, I live for Christ, and I mentioned it earlier, but their lives don't reflect that. Their lives don't resemble that. And as Paul said, no, we're not perfect. Yeah, he hasn't obtained, he hasn't got to that place of perfection. No, I'm not saying you have to be a perfect person, but you can see a person that loves Jesus. If we were to look at Paul and see him in that cell singing and praying there when he was with the Philippian jailer there in Philippi, you would say, man, that guy loves Jesus. That guy right there is a person that really says, for me to live is Christ. But where are you this morning? Would you say, for me to live is Christ? Or is it pleasure? Or is it money? Or is it fame? Or is it whatever? You fill in the blanks. Your thing that's going on, if that's what drives you, or is it Christ? Because like I said before, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He has to be Lord of all of your life. And that's a person that says, for me to live is Christ. I want to say that. I want to be that kind of person that says that in my life. For me to live is Christ. That's actually my favorite verse. Because the die is gain. Why would Paul say die is gain? Because if you to take him right now, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Paul knew that. Take my life, because I know where I'll be. I'll be in eternity with my Lord and Savior, the one I trusted and lived for all my life. Bow your heads and let's close our eyes and let's pray. But like I said earlier, what are you living for? I mean, right now you might be thinking, you know what? I'm not truly living for the Lord. I'm not truly surrendered to Him. I'm not truly giving my life to Him. I'm not truly giving all to Him. I have a different agenda. I know what I'm doing. I'm actually holding on to things that nobody knows about. I'm actually doing things that nobody even would expect me to do on my own time and in my own places. Or you know what? I've never even wanted to serve Him. He's not somebody that I even paid attention to, but here this morning, God began to speak to your heart and say, hey, there is a place after this life. There is a place that when you die, you're going to go to. As many times I've shared that with guys at work, and I've tried to paint that picture as clear as I can. One thing I understand is I can't do it by persuading you. It has to be the work of the Spirit of God to convince you your need of a Savior. So if here this morning you're thinking to yourself, you know what, I need Jesus and I'm not living for Him. I recognize that I can't be a person that for me to live is Christ, for me to live is something else. But I want to live for Him. Joaquin, I want to give my life to Him. I want to surrender everything to Him. I'm tired of living this lifestyle. I'm tired of being beat up. I'm tired of being a person that's complaining and feeling all this anxiety and all these things. I want the peace that passes understanding. I want His love in my life. I want to experience that walk with Him. I want to press on towards that goal. If that's you here this morning, hey, go ahead, raise your hand. I want to pray for you. You want to accept Christ into your heart. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, you know, that's me. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to accept Jesus into my heart. Anybody here? God's speaking to your heart. Is that you? Are you a person that would say, you know what, I do live for Christ. I do have a relationship with Him. Well, praise God. I'll be praying for you for that. But if there's someone here this morning who says, you know what, I'm not living for Him. I don't have a relationship. I don't know for sure if I was to die today, I would go to heaven. Is that you here this morning? Last call. Is there anybody here that would give their lives to Christ? You know you're not living for Him. Amen. Anybody else? You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Is that you here this morning? Do you want to live for Him? Do you want to spend eternity with Him? He offers you salvation. Well, I'm going to pray a prayer, and that person that raised your hand, you can pray it out loud or you can pray it to yourself, but it's a simple prayer of asking Jesus into your heart. And it goes like this. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that You died for me, and You were buried, and You rose again. And I believe that. And I know through that my sins are forgiven. And I ask You to come into my heart, that I might become a new creation in You. Help me to walk this walk. Help me to say to live is Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to take communion. And as Pastor Tim always says, the Lord took the bread and He broke it. And He said, this is my body. Do it in remembrance of me. And the same way He took the cup, He says, it's the blood of the new covenant. Drink it and remember of me, the blood that was shed for you. You know, every time you take this, think about it. This represents His body. He willfully gave that for you. He went to that cross for you. He suffered. He was beaten and all those things, and He did it for you. the same time his blood would spill. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There had to be bloodshed. And so that's why we take this. We take this to remember that, but also to examine ourselves and look at where we are in our lives. So maybe you didn't raise your hand. Maybe you are struggling with things. Maybe there are things in your life and you say, well, I'm not living for him. Well, maybe this is the time right now as you take this, before you take, you begin to examine yourself. Begin to look at things in your life and say, you know what, Lord, I want to be a person to live for you. And I know these are the things that are going on in my life, and I confess them to you, and I want to get rid of them.